Well, good morning and welcome, both those in person and those listening online. And we're going to start with a word of prayer. And Russ, would you lead us? Amen. Well, let's start with another review. Remember, Peter reminds us that it's good to be reminded and have our hearts stirred up. So let's just remind ourselves of what we're dealing with when we're opening our Bibles. 2 Timothy 3, 14 to 17. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. And would somebody read that, please? Okay, so here's God-breathed truth that gives us wisdom to know the way of salvation, how guilty sinners can be right with a holy God. I mean, what's more important than that? And then wisdom about what God wants us to know, teaching and instruction, what's true about God and ourselves and the world, guidance for when we're off the track and how to get back on the track, training and equipping so that we'll be complete. So we can't live without this book. That's what Jesus says. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Or as Peter said to Jesus, where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. So that's why we just keep coming back to this source of truth, because it's ultimate truth from God himself. And that's, we want that to shape our thinking about everything, including the topic we're on. For the last couple of weeks, we're both trying to model how to do a topical study as well as address something that's getting talked about a lot in our culture and in the church circles, what the Bible teaches about human race and justice. So we looked at four main realities about the human race so far. Would somebody look at Genesis 1, 26 and 27? Genesis 1, 26 and 27. Okay, so from that, all people are created by God, all people are created in the image of God, all people are therefore equal before God. So that's kind of one of our foundational texts about how to understand people. One application of that was the sanctity of all human life, that we see and treat all with dignity because all are created in the image of God. Whether that's unborn, whether that's whoever, elderly, physically challenged, different ethnic groups, all equal before God. Let's go to Acts 17, 26. Acts 17, verse 26. Let somebody read that, please. Okay, does anybody remember what the word nation comes from? Ethnos. So from one man, who's that? Adam. He made every ethnic group. Okay, so there is one human race. we are all descended from Adam and Eve. If we trace our family trees back, we all end up at the same spot. We all started with Adam and Eve. So an application of that, according to Romans 12, 2, we're not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. So one, I think, would be to be careful about adopting the world's definitions of race when the Bible says there's one human race. I think we can get in trouble if we start adopting some of the things the world is saying about race. We want to be Bereans and test everything we read and hear by the word of God. Would someone read Romans 2, 11? Romans 2, verse 11. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. God shows no partiality or favoritism. The differences that matter so much between people do not matter to God. And one very direct application of that is right in James 2, verse 1 and verse 9. Would somebody read those verses, please? James 2, 1 and 9. Yes, please. Yeah, that's straightforward enough. And then Ephesians 2, which we wrote the whole passage, but from 11 to 16, Paul unfolds that the death of Christ reconciled us not only to God vertically, there was a separation between us and a holy God, and God, Christ brought that together, but he also broke down the barrier of the dividing wall between ethnic groups, Jews and Gentiles, to make us into one body. And so one application of that would be to welcome and accept one another across ethnic, economic, educational, or any other differences, because we're all part of the same family. And that is not only about our own relationships, but remember in Ephesians 3, the angels and demons are watching the church and will glorify God for his wisdom when we're doing it the way Ephesians 2 talks about. And if we're not, that's not good. So let's look at Romans 15, 5 through 7. To kind of reinforce that welcoming and accepting one another in spite of differences. Romans 15, 5 to 7.
May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you.
Okay, so did Christ welcome us because we were all everything he would want us to be? Of course not. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were a mess. So Christ welcomed us, and it wasn't because we qualified or met his standards or were up to speed on anything. We were undone and dead in our trespasses and sin. So he says, that's the model for accepting one another. Don't wait till they achieve a certain level of whateverness in your eyes. Welcome them because Christ accepted you for the glory of God. So by way of application, we'll move into the next section. Here's three questions you could ask yourself in terms of what the Bible says about human race. Do I see and treat people the way God sees and treats people? Is my heart free from partiality and favoritism? And does my life show that what I have in common with another believer in Christ is more important than any differences between us? I think that would be a way of summing up at least some of the applications of the verses we've looked at. So let's turn to what the Bible says about justice. And here's a little review too. What are we asking in the interpretation step? Okay, so Yes, basically. What the little phrase we were using is, what does the author mean and how do I know? So what does the author mean and what do I know? Which is telling us we want to understand how the author uses words and not just what a word reminds me of or how a word makes me feel or how the world uses that same word. Okay? Because again, we'll get astray if for any word. if we're not trying to track it down to how's the Bible using this word here and not, well, I heard it this way or I heard a song about this or whatever. So if we can agree on that, here's a definition that lines up very closely with the way the Bible uses the word justice. And by the way, the word righteousness, which also shows up in the Bible a lot, is the same root family, okay? Righteousness and justice, very closely connected. So this comes from the 1828 Webster's Dictionary. The virtue which consists in giving to everyone what is his due, practicing conformity to the laws and principles of rectitude, which means straight or right. And in the, Webster's doesn't say this, but namely what God says is straight and right. In the dealings of men with one another, for example, honesty, integrity, and fairness. So let's just look at some verses about that. Romans 2, 5, and 6. Romans 2, 5, and 6.
But because of your hard and penitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, and God's righteous judgment will be revealed. It will render to each one according to his works.
Okay, and then Revelation 22:12, Revelation. Bless you.
Behold, I am coming soon, bringing my recompense with me to repay each one for what he has done.
Okay, or, no, that's good, or according to what he has done. Psalm 98:7-9. Psalm 98, 7 through 9.
Let the sea roar and all that fills it, but the world and those who dwell in it. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
He will judge the world with righteousness.
Okay, so those are some verses about God's justice. We'll look at some more in a minute. But that same kind of principle is also seen in horizontal justice, Leviticus 19:15. Leviticus 19:15. Okay, so let me read something from Kevin DeYoung. I think we've mentioned his book already. Our friend Justin Taylor, very instrumental in that book. Leviticus 19:15 is an important verse for establishing the fact that justice in the Bible, at least as far as the courtroom is concerned, but beyond the courtroom too, we think, is a fair process, not an equal outcome. Imagine two men from your church have a dispute. A poor man from the church has done some work at a rich man's house. The poor man says he was told he would get $10,000 for the job. The rich man claims he offered $10,000 only if the work was done by a certain date. Otherwise, it would be $5,000. Now the elders have to decide the case. What do you do? Should the worker get $5,000 or $10,000? What is justice here? According to verse 15, justice means rendering the just verdict. You cannot defer to the great because he will give more to the church if you side with him or because he is more influential in the community. And you can't, in this instance, show partiality to the poor man because he could really use the money and the rich man has more than his fair share anyway. justice is always on the side of the truth, and one of the two men is not telling the truth. Here, justice means doing what is fair, not making outcomes the way we think they should be. Ideally, justice is blind. That's why Lady Justice on our courthouses has her eyes covered. You've all seen the statues, right? She's got a blindfold. That's why the U.S. Supreme Court building, you've seen that in the news lately, has inscribed on it the words equal justice under law. Justice means there should be one standard, one law for anyone and everyone, not different rules for different kinds of people. So I think that's just helpful, especially how Leviticus says you don't slant one way or the other. We might have expected don't show deference to the rich, because that's going to be tempting, but it's also don't show deference to the poor either. Just what's right? What's true? What is fair? So it's either you got to find out what was said, gets however you could establish what the truth of that situation is, and that's how you render a judgment, not, well, I really feel bad for the poor guy. He's kind of been down on his luck, or I really like that rich guy because he might do something for me. It's got to be down the middle either way. Only God will do it perfectly, but exactly. We rarely know all the facts about anything, right? So to the extent that we can come up with as many facts to make a compelling case, we can make a call, but sometimes that will be flawed, right? Okay, so a short definition would just be a concern that each person receive what is rightfully his or hers. So think of Romans 13:7, render to all what is due them. Okay, so that's what the Bible basically means by justice. So let's look at some verses about God and justice, and then we'll look at some verses about horizontal justice. So Genesis 18:25.
Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just?
Okay, thank you. So just Abraham is appealing to the fact that God is a righteous judge. He will do what is just. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy 32, verse 4. So again, a statement about God is just. No injustice in him. Psalm 33, verse 5. Psalm 33, verse 5. Okay, thank you. And also 37:28. Okay. So we've kind of made a little expansion from the Lord is just to he loves justice. Okay, so it's not just he is this way, but he's indifferent about it. He actually loves it. Or Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah 29, or chapter 9, 23 and 24.
Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast. these things, I delight in them, declares the Lord.
Okay, so God says he delights in those things. Again, not just practices them, but delights in it. So, this is a trick question. Is that good news or bad news for sinners? It's bad news. I hope you're all going to say that. The fact that God is righteous is bad news for unrighteous people. There is none righteous, right? Romans 3, there is not even one. So here's a righteous, perfectly righteous God. Here's unrighteous people. God being absolutely just and right and holy is bad news if that's all we knew, right? So let's look at how that got fixed righteously. Romans 3, 24 to 26. So that's where the good news comes from, that God didn't just say, I'll just pretend sin doesn't matter. That would be unjust. God said he will judge all according to what we deserve. What we deserve is condemnation and punishment and hell. And God couldn't just say, oh, well, let's just skip that. So, go to 1 Peter 3:18. Where did that go? 1 Peter 3:18. He's got this righteous wrath against sin and evil. Somebody read 1 Peter 3:18. Okay, so there's our hope. There's the gospel. We're unjust. Christ is just. He dies in our place, takes the penalty we deserve justly on us so that we can go free and God's justice isn't compromised. Okay? God had to deal justly with sin. He couldn't just say, it's not a problem. It is a problem. It had to be dealt with. He did deal with it justly by putting it on Christ. Okay? So that's the good news for sinners. That's the only good news for sinners, is that Christ did what we did not want to have to do, namely experience the justice of God forever. So any questions on God and justice? Right.
I mean, it just was a terrifying thought for a second. But you have to kind of appreciate the morality was some other thing. That would be horrific. Maybe like the Greeks, their gods were so.
So fickle.
really grow. You didn't have to experience. So it's a bad analogy, but it's just, I think about that sometimes because I'm in the professional education. You run across something like that, and you go, no, there has to be a right. Otherwise, there's no gain.
Amen. So, again, it makes the good news even better when we understand the bad news first. You know, if we think we were entitled to God's heaven because we're just such wonderful people, we won't appreciate the gospel. We won't love Christ because, no, of course he would save me. Why wouldn't he? I'm such a wonderful person. But when we realize what the Bible says about who we are, that hate God, hate right, hate light, love darkness, love sin. I mean, there was no hope until and unless God would intervene by his love and grace to provide a way that guilty sinners could be declared right in his sight, not because sin didn't matter, but because Christ took the penalty we deserved. That's the good news. But it's only good news, or you only taste the goodness of it if you feel the weight of the bad news. Otherwise, it's, of course. Well, yeah, justice, rulers especially are supposed to exercise according to justice, according to Romans 13, right? So let's talk about horizontal justice if there's no more question about God's justice at this point. Okay, so let's look at some verses in general and then a couple key texts, and we'll have a little bit for questions. So Psalm 106, verse 3, Psalm 106, verse 3.
Blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times.
Okay, what does blessed mean? Truly happy, right. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 1, 1, 2, and 3. Solomon is telling us why he composed the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, the first three verses.
The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity.
Okay, so until a couple weeks ago, I never caught that that's one of the goals of Proverbs. We just think wisdom, okay, of course, but that includes knowing how to live in righteousness, justice, and equity. Let's go next to Proverbs 21, verse 3. Proverbs 21, verse 3. Okay, very good. And then Amos chapter 5. Amos. Just remember your Awana song. And we're going to start with 7, and then 10 through 15, and then 24. So verse 7. Okay. So what's wormwood besides the person in C.S. Lewis Screwtape Letters? Right, right. So you're turning justice, something that we've seen God loves and delights in, into a bitter plant. So that's no good. Here's some examples of that, 10 through 15. Amos 5, 10 through 15. So that's what's been going on in chapter 5 so far. And then the conclusion then is verse 24.
Justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an
ever-flowing stream. Okay, so there was bribing, there was oppression, there was a bunch of bad things going on. And that needs to be replaced with doing what's right, what's just, what's fair. And then,
isn't the gate where justice was dealt?
Right. Right, so, so maybe going back to our illustration of the rich guy and the poor guy with the money, it's like they always side with the rich, they always side against the poor. So that's unjust to do that. It sometimes might be appropriate to side against the poor if that's what the facts indicate. But apparently that's the pattern, is like, pfft, they just disregard them. We want to build our nice houses, hewn stone, but we impose heavy rent on the poor. You know, so they're taking advantage of people. They're not treating them right. A little better picture even is Micah 6. So we'll read the verse, we'll read what's feeding into that verse, and then read the verse again with some comments from Mr. DeYoung. So let's go to Micah 6, verse 8. I'm guessing you have heard this verse before. There's even a song about it. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. Okay, so thank you. So let's go from, again, authors determine meaning, right? Context is our best clue for what an author means. So let's go through Micah and just see some of the kinds of things Micah has been addressing on God's behalf so that that's the conclusion he gets to in 6:8, okay? So chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Micah chapter 2, verse 1 and 2. Okay, so does that remind you of anybody?
Ahab and Jezebel.
Yes, very good, Araminta. Remember, he's coveting this field, this vineyard, and he has the power to do it. So he gets rid of, what's his name? What's the guy's vineyard? Nabor, I think it is. No, what is it? Anyway, it doesn't matter. But there was this neighbor who has this field. Ahab has all kinds of fields. He has all kinds of vineyards, but he wants that one. And his wife says, well, you're the king. Take it. So they come up with false witnesses, get him killed, and now it's his field. That's unjust, right? That's unjust to abuse your power to take away something that belongs to somebody else. Okay, so that's 2, 1 and 2, chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Okay, so here apparently is some forcible taking of clothes and houses from people that were just minding their own business, and they're just taking it. Chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. That's strong language. And I don't necessarily mean that they were cannibals, although that does happen during the siege. It's basically this vivid word image of like, you devour people. You devour them. You chew them up and spit them out. You treat people terribly. Okay, chapter 6, 10 through 12. Chapter 6, 10 through 12. Okay, so lying with their weights and scales, lying with their mouth, violent. I mean, this is bad news. This is not an exact parallel, but our daughter Alexa needed to take her car into a mechanic. And I think, righteously angry at how they were trying to take advantage of her. You know, and it wasn't like, oh, your blinker fluid's low kind of thing. A la Tim Hawkins, but it's like all this stuff, you're like, really? Is that really? You know, and I don't know that much about cars, but one of the ones is like, there's no way. That's, you know? And so it's like, that's lying, that's unjust weight. That's, oh yeah, lady, you need this fixed. That's unjust, okay? So that's going on all over the place, and in that kind of context, let's reread Isaiah 6, 8. Oh, I'm sorry, Micah. Sorry, thank you. Micah 6, verse 8. Okay, so let me read again from Kevin DeYoung. What does Micah and the Lord through him mean by doing justice? He means that we should not steal, bribe, or cheat. Conversely, we should, when we are in a position to do so, render fair and impartial judgments. And at all times, in whatever calling, we should do good, not evil. The Old Testament is passionate about doing justice, but Christians haven't always given much thought to what that means. Doing justice is not the same as redistribution, nor does it encompass everything a godly Israelite would do in obedience to God. Injustice refers to those who oppress, cheat, or make judicial decisions with partiality. Doing justice then implies fairness, decency, and honesty. So, again, in terms of what the Bible says, that's trying to capture it. The world has a lot more to say about that. Some of it which lines up with the Bible, a lot of it which doesn't. And so we want to be Bereans and discerning and go, how does what I hear or read match what we saw today? And the rest of what the Bible says. I mean, obviously we didn't hit every possible verse, but I think that was a good sampler platter of the kinds of things God says about human race and justice. And that needs to be our, we'll just keep coming back to that and staying faithful to the truth and interpret everything else by that and not try to take that and interpret the Bible the other direction. Does that make sense? So here's, we are going to need to wrap up. Kevin Young just has a helpful thing about individual application versus like the church. Okay, and so the church's main responsibility according to the Great Commission is make disciples and teach them to obey everything Jesus commanded. But individually, we might feel called and led, prompted to pursue other things, which doesn't necessarily make it everybody in the church's baby. Okay, so one example would be you go to the Her Health banquet a couple weeks ago, you're just feeling, I just have this burden for the unborn, and I'm going to volunteer once a week at Her Health for a couple hours as a way of upholding the sanctity of human life. That's great. Do it. We actually have some people in our church that do that. But for you to say, if everyone in the church doesn't volunteer at least 2 hours a week at Her Health, you don't care about the unborn. That would be cheap. That would be an unfair statement. God led you to participate at Her Health, but God might lead somebody else to work at the Gospel Mission or Child Evangelist Fellowship or some other kind of calling. Just threw that in there, Jesus. But, you know, a way of ministering to kids or ministering to the poor or ministering to whoever. And if that's what God led you to, then you do that. But let's be careful not to say the burden I have for a given ministry or need should be everybody's, and there's something unspiritual about them if they aren't getting the same signal I get. Okay? So let's sum it up with a quote I think goes all the way back to Augustine. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In all things, charity. In unity, on the essentials is the five solas. We live and die by the five solas. That's all we have. That's our only hope. After that, I mean, there's a few more essentials. We could disagree or agree on some of those. But I think what you feel led to do about some of the kinds of issues that are going on is a matter of liberty and not a matter of essential. And so do it, and let's grant each other the freedom, and let's love each other no matter what. Okay? So with that, we should probably close in prayer. And Jeremy, would you lead us?
Thank you again for coming together to hear your word and see how you are a God who's just and justifier of the ungodly. Thank you for that gospel truth. Jesus and his work on our behalf. Lord, we pray that you would have eyes to glorify you and how we deal with others, Lord, and treating people fairly. Just pray that that would be something that you could. Help us do more faithfully. And we work towards the worship today. Service and pray that our hearts would be tuned towards you.
Amen. All right, well, thank you all. So, Lord willing, we will start Revelation next week. and I'll solve all your questions you've ever had about the future. I will make a chart.